John 6:60-71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you, so that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one for who, one of the 12, that was going to betray him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are holy. We come to you and just with our worship and our praise, and we just praise you for you are a great God. You are the one who has come to save and has saved us from our sins, and we are so grateful for that. As we study the book of John, Lord, thank you for the words and the wisdom that we can learn from your word. Help it to change us, to shape us and mold us, to make us more pleasing to you. And may we not walk out these doors the same. May we change, and may we take with us the words that are spoken and the words that are spoken to our hearts through you. I pray that you be with Pastor Matt today as he preaches his word. Give him boldness and wisdom and clarity. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, were you guys even aware there were some technical problems? No? They were worshiping. So let's praise God for our worship team this morning. Unbeknownst to you guys, about a song and a half through, the screen started to freak out a little bit. But we were able to still worship because you guys were still engaged. And so we thank you and praise you for that. Amen, yes, for Jessica. Not her fault, to my knowledge, that has never happened before. Not in the middle of a service. As weird as this sounds, and I don't enjoy it during worship because it kind of pulls us away from worship a little bit, but I got to tell you, at first when it happens, I'm like, do I have to go without a PowerPoint? And that was not a horrible thing for me. Like, going old school, I'm a tech guy by trade, it's what I do for a living, and at the same time, there's something about, let's take all the technology aside once in a while, let's get into the Word of God and see what He has to say for us. So I hope this is a blessing to you and a way for you to focus a little bit, but it should never be a distraction from us worshiping the Lord, amen? Amen. So, again, welcome. If you're new to Wellspring, we want to thank you for coming and joining us at our family gathering this morning. Mark kind of said earlier, it's really only 52 times a year we get to come and gather as God's people. So if you're a member of the family here, if you come regularly, just it's always good to see you. Amen. Amen. I hope you enjoyed a beautiful Saturday that the Lord gave us yesterday, and we're hoping that the weather's going to be okay today. It doesn't look so good right now. Want to let you know what's going on today. So in about 20, 30 minutes-ish, we're going to have our Shine ministry, our children's ministry, is actually going to come in today, and we're going to have our Stepping Up service. We do this once a year in May, and it's our recognition of all the things that are happening in our Shine ministry. So these kids are growing in Christ, and they're learning, and we're going to celebrate with them some of the things that they've learned, and we're also going to get a chance to lift up the people that serve in that ministry. I had an opportunity the last 2 weeks to help out my wife, and I can tell you this, managing 10 four-year-olds through second graders is not an easy task. And trying to get them centered and both have fun and have them learn about Christ, that's hard work. And what they do is they're sacrificing their worship in here that they might worship God by serving us and raising up our next generation in this thing. So when we get an opportunity to thank them today, and if you're here right now, we want to thank and praise you for what God's doing and that sacrifice you're willing to give. And we always need more people for this ministry. We'll never run out of children that need to hear about Christ and new energy is always good in that ministry. And so if you ever have a thought, kind of a conviction that maybe I could come in and help serve the Lord in this way, you should go see our ministry leader, Laura Haybeth, because it would be a great blessing to not only those little ones, but to our church at large when we serve in that way. So let's thank them later. We've been going through a series as a church called Encountering Jesus. It's a walk through the Gospel of John. And at first I was thinking it's kind of like we're kind of marching through or racing through. And as I was thinking about it, we're in John 6 and we started in November. So maybe a race isn't a good way to describe this. It's more of a leisurely stroll, giving the Word of God the attention that it needs as we walk through the Gospel of John, which is just the Word of God in a different way than all the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in a lot of ways, are very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, and they're the same stories are found in a lot of them almost exclusively, like 70%, 60% of those Gospels are all identical in how they teach Jesus to different audiences, and then John is almost completely different. So we get to hear again from the Gospel of John today all that he would have to share share with us about this Jesus. And as we get into our story today, Bethany read it for us. Thank you, Bethany. We're going to see, after a hard message that kind of Jesus gives, these things that are confusing, sometimes even for us here today, looking back and having the power of the Holy Spirit to help interpret for us, they can still be confusing for us. So for the people of that time, what we see is Jesus kind of ratcheting up a call to what it looks like to believe in him. And what happens is we see disciples, people, unnamed people who were followers of Jesus, fall away and stop following him. And so when we get into this passage, what our tendency, I think, is to start to like think about the why, and we're going to start to go to things about did they not understand, and I don't think they understood. I'm not sure who understood what Jesus was saying. We have the disciples in different parts of the Bible where Jesus would say things. He'd say things like, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they were as confused as everybody else until he actually rose again. Or Jesus would actually tell the disciples, here, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to raise again. And we see Peter in section of Matthew actually pull Jesus aside and rebuke Jesus. He thinks he's going to rebuke the Son of God because he's like, never you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. And Jesus actually has to tell him, get behind me, Satan, for you are about the things of man and not about the things of God. And so we know that the disciples themselves, the 12 who would become the apostles, that even then didn't really understand what was going on. So when I want you to think about the passage we're going to go over today, don't think of it as in terms of their ability to understand this text. This is an issue of belief versus unbelief. Belief who Christ is, versus not understanding who he is and the reasons we come to him. And that's the reason when they hear a hard saying that they're incapable of understanding, we're going to see people walk away from Christ today. So I want you to have that frame of mind as we get into our passage. So as we go in, though, we need to understand what were these hard things that Jesus was saying. So we're going to cover those real briefly. I'm just going to list them. I don't have time to teach them. Claims that Jesus makes in John 6, and actually this is just in the last like two-thirds of John 6. It says that to do the work of God, we must believe in the one whom God has sent, that being Jesus, and faith in him. That he is the true bread that came down from heaven, which gives life to the world. And that whoever believes in him will never hunger and never thirst. That it is the very will of God for people to believe in Jesus, and he will raise them up on the last day. This is the will of the Lord for this to happen. And then, that's not all. It continues here. We have that no one can come to him, Jesus, unless the Father draws him. This is, again, faith. That Jesus is the only one who has ever seen the invisible God. And this is actually something that is reiterated over and over again. These people think that they know God. They think that they've seen God. We have cults today walking around that they think that God the Father is this like physical person that somebody saw once. This is not true. Over and over again, the Father is spirit. It's this invisible God, and the only one who has seen him is the one who reveals him to us, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, Jesus would say, and this is the one that probably gets under them a little bit, like it's just difficult to understand. I bolded it here. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, in just reading that section, like that's a little confusing, right? And what it does is it's going to, for Jesus, separate those people who are following them because we know who he is versus those who are following him for other reasons. And you know what I forgot? Michelle, could you run me up my Bible here real quick? I'm sorry. Forgot to bring it with me. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break these passages down into just three sections of this small section of Scripture, and we're going to see what God has to say to us today. And some of it's going to be very challenging for us. And so I'm praying that the Spirit of God would really work on our hearts to understand these things in truth as they have been revealed. I guess even before we get to this, though, is to understand the Bible kind of helps us understand how people approach the Word of God and our ability to understand spiritual things. This is really a cool way of understanding the Word of God, is we just don't go to a single passage and say, this is it, but we actually allow the Bible to interpret itself. And so we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's describing to them how we spiritually understand things. So in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, starting in verse 12, we have this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And he contrasts this. He goes on and he says, now the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, or foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we're looking at these people here, and there's going to be people, Jesus is going to clearly call unbelieving people, and they're going to walk away. They don't have any ability to understand what's going on. And I think Jesus is doing this intentionally. He's kind of cutting the flock, so to speak. He's saying, listen, we don't need people who don't understand taking up time and energy from people who do understand and from the message going forth to those who will understand. This is kind of where God is going. And we get caught up in this occasionally as well. I myself, as a youth person, I spend hours upon hours just hoping and praying and believing that someone is going to understand who Christ is. And I've come to a point where I've had to say, you know what? You simply don't believe this. And I've explained it to you a dozen different ways and you don't get it. And so I love you. If you ever have questions, please come to me. But I need to move on to somebody who wants to grow in the Lord. And it was a really interesting exchange. And what it allowed that person to realize was that, listen, I guess I'm not where I'd hoped I'd be, but it was an honest discussion about where he was and was able to part ways. But we need to do that as Christians. We need to be going where God is preparing people, believing people, because we can share everything about Christ. But if somebody doesn't believe, they have no hope. They have no hope to understand. And to some degree, we're wasting our breath. Unless you're preaching the gospel. Always preach the gospel. As long as they'll hear it, preach it. So that's the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. So in that, it's almost kind of like for all things that we can't understand spiritually, if you think about the gospel is literally God reaching out and trying to grab the person by faith. The proclamation of the Son of God, what he's come to do for sinful man, that he came, he died, he bled in our place, and then he rose again to defeat death that we might have a way to the Father. That is the thing that calls people to himself. So let's get into our section today. Again, with the idea that this is like kind of the thing in their mind that's just really kind of like, I don't know if I can get on the same page with you, Jesus. I don't know if I can agree with you where this is at. So let's get into our text today. So starting at verse 60 of John 6, if you've turned there with me, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So we have disciples, unnamed disciples. And actually, I've looked it up in John. We actually don't even realize when they actually joined Jesus. It's not explicitly stated. We don't know how soon it was, maybe before the feeding of the 5,000. Did some come at the feeding of the 5,000? What we know is Jesus is a amazing man, amazing God man, really, and we have people flocking to him and wanting to be a part of what he's doing. Get up, caught up with my notes here for a second. So, just kind of, so you have the, for those of you who don't have a Bible in front of you, so kind of see these verses. So his many disciples, possibly including the 12, we're not told, are seeing that saying, and they're saying, who can, this is a hard saying. It's a hard saying. Who can accept it? Who can actually believe that this is true? And we have Jesus knowing the hearts of all men, knowing what's going on, and responding to them, do you take offense at this? Does this cause you to stumble? And he knows it's going to cause them to stumble, but he's having a very real, honest conversation with them. Is this a block for you? Is this a stumbling block for you in believing? What if you were to see the Son of Man, Jesus himself, ascending to where he was before? So what if you were to actually see him ascend and right in front of you? Then would you believe, like almost kind of prompting, like, what else do I need to do so that you might believe in me? Then he continues on in this section here, and he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And this is, again, like what the Apostle Paul would later tell us in the book of Corinthians. This is kind of like a smaller version of that. Like, it's the Spirit that has to give truth. It's the Spirit that has to interpret things. If you believe anything true about God, it's not because you're smart enough to understand it. It's because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. That's what the Bible teaches. So in this, Jesus would say that the words that I have spoken are to you are spirit and life, and yet some of you who do not believe. And then there's this section here, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. I want you to think about this thought for a second. What's actually happening, if you have a Bible that has red letter, it kind of draws this out, because what you're going to have is a small red section of Jesus talking, and then we get this small little like kind of anecdote from the Apostle John, who is present during all of these things and who has written this book. He's just kind of explaining to us, the reader, what's going on, that Jesus is saying, but some of you do not believe, not because he's guessing, but because as God, Jesus knows that there are those who with him do not believe. And it says here that he knew from the beginning those who would not believe, and he knew those who would betray him. So these people walking away, even though Jesus is going to seem a little frustrated and irritated in this text, he understands completely what's going on and that they're not going to believe. And he's poured his life into some of these people, and he's done miracles with some of these people, and yet they're going to choose to walk away. I want you to think about this for a second, that God the Father, what we're told is that all that's going to come to God, God knows about. So everyone who's ever going to come to the Lord, they know. Jesus knows from the beginning. So he knows from the very, very beginning what he's going to do. Now, by beginning, I'm not thinking like baby Jesus. We don't understand completely what baby Jesus understood. He had to grow in some sense in his understanding and things because he was human. But I can tell you this, before Jesus is even baptized, he starts his mission. And he completely understands what this is going to cost him. He understands that he's going to go from crowd to crowd into people, and that some people are going to applaud him, others are going to reject him, that theirs are going to come and be his very followers, and that one day they're going to scatter, that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and he's going to have to die for the sins of the world. He's completely aware of all this before he takes a single foot into that water to be baptized. We know that this is absolutely true, and this is what he did for us. It's kind of a testimony to what's going on. Jesus is, while he's being led by the Spirit, he is completely aware of what he is marching to. And Hebrews 12 would say it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And it's to him we look in our times of trouble for that very reason, that for he who saw these things and knew who was going to leave and who was going to go and all that he would suffer, and yet at the same time he did it for the sake of us, that we might come to believe and know. So, and additionally, and there's another verse about Judas at the end, but he even knew who it was who would betray him. So walking alongside him this whole time, this man that he chose to follow him, is Judas the betrayer, who will one day betray the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver. So at the same time, befriending him, having conversations, trying to teach him, healing and doing miraculous signs around him, we have Judas, referred to as the son of perdition, walking alongside him as well. And it's an interesting thought for me that Jesus is aware of all of these things, of how much everyone believes as he's just marching toward that cross. I also want to take a second then with that idea of like Jesus understanding those who are his and what's happening in this text. I want to kind of help explain something to us, because the text has it. I went too far. The text has it here, and it's actually it's difficult for us to understand. It says that unless no one comes to Jesus unless it is granted to him by the Father. And we don't completely get this, but it actually goes a little bit back to what we were talking about before with the spiritual person not being able to understand. Sinful man, outside of the call of God, would never choose God in and of himself. We're simply too sinful. No person in a sinful state ever wakes up one day and it's like, I think I'm going to choose Jesus. God, the Bible says, needs to draw him. And this is challenging to us, but this actually should be an encouragement to us. Because my story, myself, is somebody that grew up in a Lutheran church here in Hartford. And while we would disagree with the Lutherans in a number of areas, they preach the gospel on a regular basis. And I probably heard the gospel 100 times as a young person, would have thought I was a Christian for years, but I never really understood it. And then when I had become an atheist for 7 years, and even looking back at that now, I can say, you know what? I never got it. And I don't think it was that I rejected God. I never understood. I never understood what was being said. But God, who is patient and merciful, there was an appointed day when he would call through the gospel me, through the gospel being shared through my brother-in-law, and faith would be birthed in me, and I would come to believe. And we don't completely understand how all this happens. It's sometimes I'm being called to believe, and I'm choosing to give my life over to Christ, and at the same time, we know that God's gift, Pastor Scott said it a couple weeks ago, it's the gift of faith, that God gives us this faith, and we have no hope in and of ourselves unless God would intervene on our behalf and call us to himself. And so when you have those people in your life and you have those loved ones who are either lost or maybe children who it seems to have wandered, take encouragement that they haven't rejected God for the last time. And in some sense, he may not have even called them yet. Because when we're looking at this passage here, this is what it says. There are some of you who do not believe. Again, this is Jesus' words. And then we have this little anecdote from John, for he knew those who wouldn't believe. And then Jesus continues. But if we actually just read it, somehow I'm keep double-clicking here. 1 second. If we actually took out the anecdote and let it just be Jesus saying one solid sentence, he would say this: there are some of you who do not believe, and this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And some of the people there, they weren't even being drawn by God at that time. Again, this is difficult for us to understand. We'd like to think that God is calling all people at all times, and the Bible just says this isn't the case. And yet we put our faith in this Almighty God, that what he knows and what he's chosen is best. And so we patiently wait and we pray. And so if you have a friend or loved one who doesn't know who Christ is yet, who doesn't have the mercy and the forgiveness we have through Christ, we don't give up on prayer. We pray for their heart that it would be softened, because this is what I needed. I need a softened heart that would actually respond to the gospel. And we pray just pleading God that he would draw them to themselves and he would make faith known to them, that he would open their eyes, that the blind, spiritually blind, would literally receive sight and come to understand who he is and what he's done for them. This is our hope as Christians. And this is very similar to the earlier part in John where it says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. These are like two things here. It's like this granting of faith and this life, this drawing of God that we see in this passage. And so then we also then need to ask ourselves. So we have these unbelieving people who call themselves followers of Jesus, disciples who have been following around, and they leave. And so why don't these people believe in Jesus? So why do we have disciples that are walking along that don't believe in Jesus? Well, again, the text is very helpful in a lot of places because it tells us that people have different motivations for them coming to Christ. That ultimately what it comes down to is that they are looking for Jesus to provide some bit of temporary satisfaction to them. And again, Pastor Scott covered this when he talked about the crowds. They were seeking to have their bellies filled because they had miraculous food handed to them, and they wanted to more of a free lunch. And Jesus would rebuke them and say, don't labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And so this is likely some of the disciples who are present too who walk away, that their view and motivation for coming to Jesus is temporal things, and not the forgiveness of their sins, which is what we need. People also, we know, want to make Jesus king to free them from Roman oppression, right? Jesus is doing all these things, and he's even, like, talking back against the religious leaders. Like, Jesus is, like, amazing. And if you're one of these people, you're like, I want to be on that guy's side, and he's going to redeem us, and he's going to rescue us. And what it is they misunderstood what the Messiah was going to come and do. So even though they even have a small picture of who he is, they don't understand his purpose. And so again, they missed the mark. And also, lastly, it's probably just to be pretty cool to hang around with a guy that can heal diseases and rebuke religious leaders. You know, like if I got nothing else going on in my life, I want to be on that guy's team. I want to follow him. But again, this is like some sort of like entertainment value. This isn't following Jesus for the sake of who he is and what he came to do. This is some sort of temporal satisfaction that I need, and eventually I'd get bored with Jesus or hear a saying about he told me to eat him, and I'd end up leaving. And this is what we see in the text, that this is what happens. So I have a question for us, and I want you to ponder this for a second. Why do you follow Jesus? We look in this text, and I got to tell you, it's a strange thing to see the word disciple, and then the people who affirm at some level were following Jesus around, had some glimpse of who he was, and yet left. So I think it's good to just ask ourselves the question, why are we here? Why do we follow? If you bear the name Christian, why do you do that? What's going on in your heart? For some of us, This is what happens. Like, we come for reasons that aren't of the Lord. Not aren't directly, and I'll clarify this in a second. There's lots of reasons people come to Jesus other than who he actually is. People will be struggling in a marriage, and they have a hope that maybe faith can change that. They will be wanting to provide some sort of moral character for their children. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with somebody, but it breaks my heart to hear, like, why are you guys going off to church? Oh, it's good for the kids. It's good for the kids. It's like, it's good for your soul. We need him, but we need to understand why we're coming actually in truth. Are you here just to participate in Christian community? There's lonely people out there that just see this group of Christians that know they gather together. If we do it right, and I think we do a lot of things right here, we gather together, we love one another, we support one another, we pray for one another, and there's people that could be drawn to that, and people should be drawn to that at some level, but at the exclusion of what Christ actually offers them. And so, and lastly, if you want to ever get me in a, where I get pumped up about people coming for the wrong reasons, and not really for these people who are deceived, but somebody might have told you that Jesus, that God wants to give you health and wealth and maybe fame or whatever these prosperity people are preaching, like a false gospel out there. God doesn't promise any of these things, ultimately. I hope we have great Christian community. I hope that anybody who comes to Christ, I hope he does this amazing work in your marriage. And I hope your kids do get not only a moral character that lasts for a temporary time, but they get something that will last in them for eternity. But these are not, while God can sometimes even use these to draw people, if you never leave from these things, if you never pass on to these things to true faith in Christ, then what the Bible would say is that we're not much different from those disciples that walked away from Christ in our story. That we came for a temporal reason, and we never moved on to the reason that he really came, and we don't have life in us. This is what he would say, and it would be a rebuke to put us in our place of sorts that we might understand correctly. Because the last thing that we would want here as Wellspring leaders is for someone to sit under our care as pastors and leaders and then to find out that you did not understand what the gospel truly was and why you need Christ. That to find you in the other line as we approach God in the end when he has appointed a day of judgment, it would break my heart to see someone that I knew that did not understand fully. And so we will proclaim this loud and often, that we all need Jesus, but we don't need him so that we get more stuff here. There's no promises for that. It may go great here. It may go horribly for you here, but we need Jesus for the life to come. We need Jesus for what he's going to offer us in eternity. And we're told that for those of us who do suffer here, the sufferings of this world aren't even able to be compared to the glory that we will receive when we enter into his kingdom. This is what we're told through the gospel. So with that as a thought, then we get a response from Jesus to the 12. So we are told in verse 66 that many just start, or 66 or 67, many just start walking away, not to follow him. And the understanding in the Greek words there, it means that they just stopped. Like, it's not like they went away for a time and they were troubled by that saying. They stopped following Christ and they showed themselves to not be true believers in him. So if we continue on to the next section of our passage today, in it's 67. So if we go to verse 67, now after the disciples left, it says, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so let's stop there for just a second. So if you read the Bible at all and understand who Peter is just really good at putting his foot in his mouth almost all the time. There are two spots in the Bible before the resurrection of Christ where Peter is awesome, and this is one of them. This is one where Peter pipes up for the group like he always does, and he says something that is absolutely just earth-shattering, and I think it's as true for those disciples then as it is for us today. And this idea that he says, this response to Christ. All right, where am I here? Okay. This response to Christ. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Like, isn't that just an amazing passage? In it, we have Peter here, who is making a proclamation about Christ by faith. Where will we go? I'm telling you, I don't have a lot of faith. The disciples even understood what he was saying, but they're like, where else are we going to go? Where are we going to go? I've come to believe that you are him, and I may not understand it all the time, but I can't leave you. I can't leave what you've done for me. I've been convinced in everything that I am. You've offered for everything you've done, you've offered for me. Now with everything I am, with every bit of belief I have, and constantly asking God to help me, help any unbelief that's in my heart, I want to put it toward Christ. Where else would we go? Right? Amen? Where else would we go? For you are the Holy One of God. This is a picture of a character in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's messianic. Sometimes it's a prophecy of the Messiah who would come. And other times it's just referring to God himself. In Peter's declaration, it's the Holy One of God. In the Old Testament, you're more likely to find it as the Holy One of Israel. So if you are interested in doing word studies, there's some amazing Bible sites out there that allow you to do these word searches. There's a place called BibleGateway.com. It's all spelled out like that. You can search for Holy One. You can read through all the things that it says about this person. I'm going to go over just four verses for you, with you found in the Bible. First is, the fear of the Lord, this is Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That might be very familiar to us, but then it continues, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So there's this idea that God is power and he's awe, and there's this fear we have toward God, but it doesn't stop there. That knowledge of the Holy One is insight, because in knowing Christ, we know God's purpose and that he's not just a vengeful God, he's a merciful God. His loving kindness and patience is from everlasting to everlasting. In Psalm 19:10, later quoted by Peter in Acts 2, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. And so this is a messianic verse that later on Peter would say, listen, this is a prophecy about Jesus. He is the Holy One it spoke of. In Isaiah 54:5, this is an interesting, the way that it uses the Holy One of Israel here. It says, for your maker, do I have that up? Yep. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. And so it almost talks about as if there's two people here, and at the same time one God, and we're told that Jesus is the Holy One. We're even seeing some picture of the Trinity, the triune God as we understand him here in the Old Testament as it references this holy person. And then in the Gospels, where we clearly get this, is that when Jesus is calling out demons and rebuking demons, the demons clearly understand who he is. They respond to Jesus in one instance. They say, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? For you have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So we have this reference of Peter to the Holy One. So I told you there's two places where Peter nails it. Well, this section here in John 6 is actually very similar to a thing that Peter says in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he says, who do they say that I am? Who do these crowds and these people that we're in contact with, who do they say that I am? And they respond initially, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist returned from the dead. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? And again, we have Peter's response here. And why don't we, oh my goodness. And then we have Peter's response here. Let's all read this together. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's virtually the same thing Peter is saying as calling him Holy One. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what Christ's response is to Peter saying that. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjohn, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Again, this spiritual thing where God reveals to us who he is. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what did the church do? The church is a confessing group of believers that say, we proclaim Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that proclamation amongst believers, not only in Hartford, in Wisconsin, in the United States, and across the entire world, on that, Christ is actively building his church. And so this is what we want to be about as Christians. We understand who Christ is, not just the things we get from him. We get a ton of things from Christ. If you knew me before I was saved, I was so unhappy with that person when I look back at it now. But thanks be to God. And he's not done with me yet, but he does transform us and he does move us. And there are blessings here, but that's not why we come. We come because of who he is, and now we surrender to that and we receive his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. So for us now, true believers who follow Jesus, we follow Jesus because we believe our sin puts us under the wrath of a holy God, and we have no hope in saving ourselves. No hope. You can't work enough, you can't try hard enough, you can't do better enough, it will never happen. We have to come to the reality, and the way God would say to you, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. We believe that Jesus came, that he lived, that he bled and died and rose again so that we can have eternal life through faith in him. So it's not just, again, that Jesus came and now everybody's fine. It's that, in some sense, he's taken our place. And so we have to believe in him, the righteous one. And what the Bible says is that transaction happens of sorts, is that all of our sin is put on Christ on the cross. And through faith in him, all the righteousness, all the things that Jesus did right for us, and then it's then applied to us in our account, and we literally pass from death to life in him. This is what it means to believe. This is why we say, in the end, ultimately, to Jesus, the Christian would say, listen, you're going to run into things in the Bible you don't understand. You're going to run into hard things, things you might not even at times even want to believe would be true, because sometimes under the wrath of God, God can be a harsh God because he despises sin. He hates it. And one day, all sin will be taken care of and all sin paid for. And at the same time, he has offered us mercifully his son in our place. And this is why we say, to whom would we go? To whom would we go? I'm going to come across things in the scriptures that I don't completely understand that would make me maybe a little squeamish. And at the same time, I'm like, where would I go? God has the words of eternal life. And I have no hope outside of him. Lastly, there's a small note in our text about Judas. Jesus would say in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? And it says that he was speaking of Simon Iscariot, or Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So I just want to remind us about what Christ has done for us, about what he offers us. From the very beginning, he knows what this is going to cost him. He knows that there's someone with him who is going to betray him. He knows that after that betrayal, his very friends who he's walked with for a long time, they're going to scatter, but not forever, for a time. When the chief shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. This is what happened in the text. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Then he would suffer in our place, bleed, be hung on a tree. Actually, the Bible would say, made a curse for us, die and be buried for 3 days and rise again to new life, and now offers us that for us in faith in his name. And all of this was known beforehand. None of it is a surprise. So where you're at, if you're here, this is not a surprise to God, okay? If you're here and you're feeling a conviction that I don't know if I've ever expressed genuine faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, God knew you would be here today. And so what my prayer is that God has called you through his gospel that you might believe and be saved. And that for all of us here, that the gospel would remind us of what Christ has done and what we have received, and through that, we live this life God calls us to. We don't live a life now of saying, I want to work harder, do better so that God loves me. We say, because God has loved me, evidenced through the death of his son in my place, I now live for God. And I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall, but his grace and mercy is endless. And he will forgive me and he will save me. And one day I will meet him face to face. I am looking forward to that day. Amen? Amen. Amen. So are our Shine guys back there? Okay, I'm going to now pass off the service in our stepping up portion here to our ministry, Shine Ministry leader, Laura Haybeth.
Good morning. Thank you again for letting us teach your children. On behalf of your Shine staff, I want to thank you for bringing your children to church, for encouraging your children to participate in Shine each week, and entrusting us to help you in training your children in biblical Christianity. We recognize as teachers that it's a privilege to teach your children, though challenging at times. And we pray that those things that they learn while with us will be stored in their little hearts and their minds and used throughout their life towards serving and loving our awesome God and our Savior that calls the little children to come to him. I would like at this time to recognize volunteers that we have in Shine and in Nursery. When I call your name, would you please stand up and stay standing, and please hold applause just till the end, and then you can give our teachers and our volunteers thanks at the end. Our lead teachers for grades 3 through 5 are Brian and Nicole and myself. And our helpers for that same age are Angel and Ben and Megan and Lori and Trevor. Please stand, okay. Our lead teachers for 4K through second grade are Tammy, Michelle Selsing, and Teresa. And our helpers for that same age are Jen and Robin and Luke. Our nursery teachers are Sue and Bonnie. I think she's serving today. Michelle Crook and Karen. And helpers in the nursery are Angel. So I don't know, she can't stand up twice. Donnie, Mason, and Megan also. These are your current Shine staff. Please thank them for their faithfulness and dedication to your children. And I thank you too. And I recognize that this ministry would not exist without you. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you so much. Is Cheryl Coop out here? Okay. I just wanted to thank her too. She worked again during the Christmas time with your children to teach them a little bell song. And I just wanted to recognize her for doing that. We have one other little person here that I wanted to just recognize for extraordinary effort. Skylar, could you stand up for a second? I just wanted to recognize Skylar last year when we were still at the other building. Her mother was busy often on Sundays, and she got herself up, got herself dressed, rode her bike to Shine. So we just wanted you to know, Skylar, that we recognize that effort in wanting to come and learn about Jesus. And Skylar, we pray that you continue to put that effort into your faith walk, okay? The children would like to quickly tell you a little bit about what we've learned this year. So those who are reading, please stand up with your helper. Everybody else can stay seated. All right.
Jesus is fully God, fully man, Lord our sacrifice, our mediator, and the great high priest. The Savior is promised, is needed, is delivered, is to be worshipped. We need to encourage each other, grow up in our faith, live out our faith, obey God's word, trust God, honor God, work together, listen to God's word, respond to God's word.
God warned Nineveh, Edom, Judah, and his people.
God promised Messiah, crucifixion, salvation.
God wants pure worship, restoration, awe, and his ultimate glory.
Thank you. You can sit down. You guys can sit down for a second. This past year, in the 4K through second grade, we had seven children that 1 week accepted Christ. And we just wanted to recognize that those teachers, awesome job. And afterwards, Miss Cricket made a little special something for each of you. So if fifth graders and the little ones can go back, Ava and Matthew, and the fifth graders go back by Ben, please enjoy a slideshow that was put together by Nicole Heck for you. Some slides from this past year in Shine.
Went away, someone who knew the truth.
We were pretty heavy on the, we had a swim party for the kids at our house last year, so that was on there, and our Christmas program, where we have quite a few little hams in our group, and lots of fun, so we're excited about this year. We would like to present to you the children that are that have moved up from nursery into Shine this year. Two that we'll recognize today are Ava Qualman, and you can come down, sweetheart, and Matthew Webster. You can come on down. They turned 4 this year, during the year, but we wanted to recognize that they did graduate from nursery to Shine, so we're able to teach them in our classroom now, and we're so excited to see what Jesus is going to do with them this year. So thanks for being part of our, here, pumpkin. Thanks for being part of our group, and thank you, parents, for bringing them again. We just really love to work with your children. And then we'd also like to recognize our fifth graders who are going to be stepping out of Shine and into DOC, Disciples of Christ Youth Group, headed by Pastor Matt Selsing. So if Alexia Robertson and Tynan Selsing and, oh, Truman Robertson, he is not fifth grade, but he's going to come back and join us, and Kirsten Valverde, we have been really blessed to be working with these young ones for a while, and we just entrust them to Pastor Matt, knowing that he will continue that that Christian influence, education, teaching as they step into youth group. We are thankful for those able hands, and we are glad that you spent the time that you did with us. So we'll pass it over to Pastor Matt.
Could I have any existing youth members of DOC, along with our any leaders that are here, Rachel, please come forward. We're going to pray over these kids together. So I know you're in here, guys. Come on. We don't like to show our faces. You don't have to pray. You just have to stand and pray with. So here, could you guys move forward a little bit? We want to all be able to pray for you, okay? So come here and file in, guys. So we want to welcome you three to youth group. And for anybody who doesn't know, if you're a young person who isn't currently attending, we meet every Wednesday of the month. On the first and third Wednesdays are our 6th through 8th graders, our middle schoolers, and our high school teens come on the 2nd and 4th Wednesdays. And we normally, if we have a 5th Wednesday on the rare occasion, we have a fun night that's about the ability to invite our friends with fun and games and pizza normally and things like that. So we want to welcome you three. And what we'd like to do, guys, when we lay our hands on them, we're going to pray for them. We're going to ask that God continues to stir in their heart and that he would lead them in a way that not only can will they be encouraged through Christ, but that they'll be encouraged by all of us. So let's pray with them. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for these three young people, Lord. We thank you for what you've done through Shine and all the people that have led them to this point, Lord. We thank you for their parents at home who bring them and who want to honor you, Lord, through instruction and your word and through who Christ is and what he's done. God, let that continue to be our heart as we take them from here and we lead them to what you would have for them as they go through this middle school age and into high school, God. Please be with them. Lay your spirit upon them, Lord. Challenge them to follow you. Encourage them with your spirit and lead them into everlasting life. We ask this all in the name of your great son, Jesus. Amen. 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 So before we head out, guys, and you guys are all going to follow me, I'm going to pray for us as a church, and then we're going to have a little song here while the children and I walk out. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is amazing, Lord, and what you've given to your people. Thank you that we have been able to come together and lift up our voices in praise and adoration of you. Thank you for what you do in your word, Lord. Thank you for these young people, Lord, those that sacrifice their time of worship here so that they can worship you through honoring them. And Lord, we just ask that you watch over all of us, Lord, that you guide and you strengthen us, that you have given us your spirit, Lord, and fellowship of brethren, that we might know you and that we might follow you. And Lord, that we just thank you for all this in the name of your great son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.